One of the things that we try to do is bring in some traditional elements or reminders of what the Christmas season means to people all over the world. Literally, people have been, for probably thousands of years, have been lighting candles, talking about the coming of Jesus Christ and the joy that comes through him. So we have a candle that we talked about a couple weeks ago related to joy. We talked about the great love that God has given us that we definitely don't deserve, but out of his grace and mercy, he loves us by sending his son to live in humanity with us. And today we're talking about peace. Jesus is called in Isaiah the Prince of Peace, the one that makes safety and security and refuge and hope possible because of what he's done for us. So as we explore this idea of peace, maybe use those as references of the great things that Jesus has done for us, and we will kind of expand on those ideas as we go. 32 years ago, I was privileged to go on my very first mission trip. It was former Eastern Europe back then. It was actually Hungary was a country that I was stationed in for 2.5 months. And I don't know if you remember what you were doing 32 years ago. Some of you guys are kind of young, so maybe you weren't thinking about anything because you weren't around yet. But 32 years ago, there was no cell phones. Computers were just beginning to kind of come, but most people didn't have one, those kinds of things. And so when I said goodbye to my mom, she's the one in my family that has the spiritual gift of worrying. And so like when I said goodbye to her, it was literally goodbye for 2.5 months. You know, I wasn't going to call her. They didn't have those call cards, and I wouldn't have known how to do that overseas anyway. There was no contact. And I remember getting back and asking my mom, how did you do? How did you do while I was gone? And she goes, well, I didn't have hardly any peace while you were gone. But as soon as I saw you get off the plane and you were back in my presence, I felt at peace. I was back home. So when you think about that kind of idea, that's why Jesus had to live amongst us as human beings, because he had to experience what we do. He had to be with us in all things, in all temptations, but he had to overcome all sin. And he did. He never sinned, never did anything wrong, but he was with us. And his presence is what gives us peace, because he understands who we are and he understands how we desperately desire it in all areas of our life. So my idea this morning is Jesus dwelt among us to bring us the miracle of lasting peace. When you think about peace being safety and security, but you also think about being peace of mind, where you're not worrying and fretting and full of anxiety and fear and those kinds of things. There's a lot of things in life that we can do to give us temporary peace. We can have a relationship with someone. We can, I'm kind of a stress eater, so I get peace when I eat sometimes. But it doesn't last. The peace that Christ gives lasts for all eternity. And, that's what we're talking about today. How this peace is possible because he dwelt with us. So let me pray for us. Father, we love you. Can't tell you how much we are grateful for this chance to just publicly express our thanks for the peace that you bring, for the way that not only do you give us a future and a hope of eternal life and forgiveness when we put our trust in you, but you give us a peace in this life, a freedom and a hope in this life in the midst of all the ups and downs and all the things that we see that are very difficult at times. So, Father, we want you to know we love you. Jesus, thank you for loving us and dying for us. Holy Spirit, speak to us now about peace and about how we can follow you with a less fearful heart and more of a heart of faith. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So that passage that I mentioned when I was lighting the candle is Isaiah 9, verse 6. It was a prophecy, a promise about the coming Savior, right? It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace," sort of the king and the ruler of all who gives peace, the best peace giver ever. One of the reasons why I think we can trust Jesus for peace is not only was he born in our presence, in our humanity, he lived a sinless life, but he also lived a life of great example about how he handled circumstances and how he gives us confidence by the way that he lived and the things that he did. So we're primarily going to spend some time in Mark chapter 4. If you don't have it, that's fine. There's Bibles underneath your seats, or you can look on the screen behind me. But Mark chapter 4 is a pretty familiar passage to probably most of us about the power of Jesus and one of the ideas that I want you to come away with today is this. Peace, yes, comes from Jesus, but it primarily comes from trusting Jesus and His Word and the things that He says. So it's one thing, I don't see a little, see one of these stools back here? It's one thing for you to say, I believe that this stool will hold me up, right? It looks like a great stool, but I'm never really trusting in that stool until what? Until I sit on it, which is, you know, a problem when you get a little bit bigger and older. But now what? It's not like exactly my life is in the hands of the stool, but kind of, you know, I mean, I'm pretty brittle, right? So I am trusting in this thing to hold me up. You need to trust in Jesus, who He is, His life, His death, His resurrection, and place your faith in Him. And as you do that, make that initial decision, but as you live like that, He gives you peace. Because He can. He's trustworthy. I'm in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark 4, 35. That day when the evening came, He said to His disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. Okay, so you got these disciples. He's done incredible miracles already. But He's about to show them that He's more powerful than nature itself. They're at the Sea of Galilee. Galilee is a very interesting area in the Holy Land. It's surrounded by mountains. These storms that can be quite vicious when they come up suddenly. They hop on this boat. Jesus says, "I want to go to the other side. That's where we're going." And they take off. But as we see, as we continue the story here in a moment, they didn't really trust His word, did they? He said, "I want to go to the other side," but then 3-4 verses later, in the span of maybe a half hour, I don't know what the time frame is, they're freaking out and they're thinking they're going to die. When Jesus says something, He means it. And when He says we're going to the other side, we should assume that we're going to make it to the other side. He's a man of His word, Jesus is. And He never lies to us and He never lets us down. I look back at my life as a husband, as a father, and now as a grandfather. And I've really tried to be a person of my word, and I hope that you have as well. But have you ever broken a promise even when you really didn't want to? Have you ever said something that you wanted to be true, but you didn't follow through on it? I mean, it's just so easy. As a grandfather, it's so easy to be manipulated by my cute grandson. He was with us all day yesterday, and he spent the night. And before he goes to sleep, he doesn't like to go to sleep, so he makes up all these excuses. He says, "One more song, Papa. Or one more show, I promise, this will be the last one." And I'll talk to him and I'll say, "Okay, I have your word on that, right?" "Oh, I promise, we don't have to do anything else." I said, "Okay, so I'm going to give you my word that after this, no matter what, we're going to go to bed." He goes, okay, I got it. So we'll play the song or we'll do something fun or we'll watch a little show. And then afterwards he goes, "Okay, one more, Papa, one more." And I got to tell you, I know I need to keep my word, but he's so dang cute. You know, I mean, it's just so hard. And I like snuggling with him at night, and he just looks at me with those eyes and says, "Okay, one more show." Half an hour later, you know, it's not cute anymore, and I'm exhausted from the day. And so I finally keep my word and put him to bed. But our grandchildren, our children need people that will consistently say things and follow through and do things. And I'm just going to be honest with you, you're never going to be perfect at this. But Jesus is perfect. And when He says something, we can count on it. And that's the promise of His word and the things that He says, we should trust that He will follow through. And part of that peace is trusting that He's not going to lie to us, that He's always going to hold us close to His heart, that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He will calm our heart and our anxieties when we fear certain things, whatever it may be. So peace comes from trusting Jesus and His word. The disciples were trying to, but they just hadn't figured it out yet. Second point is this. Peace comes from Jesus specifically. And is not based on circumstances, or for that matter, is not self-generated. Peace comes from a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Peace and safety and security and well-being and freedom from fear and anxiety does not come from circumstances. Our circumstances often lie to us. The great message of hope in Christianity is that Christ wins the day, and one day He will set all the evil that we see in the world aright, and it will all be gone. But the problem is we're living in this life now. He hasn't yet set it right, and sometimes it feels like we're we're losing every once in a while. You know, we're losing our circumstances. We're not getting better as people or as a word. It's just, it gets discouraging with the awful things that you see. The disciples were in the same position. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. A furious squall came over, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" "Don't you care if we drown?" He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. A couple of interesting tidbits. There were some pretty serious fishermen in the room, in the boat, I mean. And if these guys were panicking and thought they were going to die, they were in serious trouble. And I don't know if you've ever been on a big enough lake, but like Lake Michigan and those kinds of things, they can be really rough. I was off the coast of Vancouver Island in British Columbia on the salmon fishing boats, and there was two of us. They were fairly small boats, and I remember the waves one morning while we were out there were so big, the swells were big, that when one boat went up, the other boat like literally disappeared. You couldn't see it because of the water, and you were going like this, you know. And it was the first time that I almost ever got seasick, because man, we were bouncing everywhere. But it can be frightening when you're out in the middle of nowhere and you can't see land, and you realize the power of the ocean, the power of water. Back in this day, the ancients believed that God would fight and conquer evil one day in the abyss, in the oceans. And so it was a place of death and fear and those kinds of things. And so these disciples were in a rough storm and they were panicking. They were probably bailing water. You know, if we were swamped with water, they were probably bailing it out. Remember I told you that peace isn't self-generated. Life is sometimes so hard you can't bail enough water to make yourself feel better. You need something supernatural, a revelation from God to help you find that peace. They were struggling. And what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping on a cushion, usually a bag of sand for ballast and those kinds of things. But he was laying down and he was sleeping and he wasn't worried at all. And one of the things that happens when we get fearful and anxious about circumstances is we tend to get mean-spirited and blame other people. Maybe it's just me. I'm sure you guys don't ever do that. But they come to Jesus and they wake him up and says, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Basically, it's like, what is the matter with you? You don't care about us at all. You don't care whether we drowned or not. You're not doing what we need you to do. And we're alone and we're afraid and we're scared. It's a very pointed, negative way to rouse Jesus from his sleep. So what does he do? He says a couple of words. Really one root word, but a couple of things. Quiet. Be still. And immediately everything calmed down. These words have to do with hush. You know, like if you ever had the din of children or noise going around and you like, could just hush. And you just want a little bit of quiet, a little bit of peace. So he says, hush. And then he literally, it's a word for muzzling the mouth of an ox or of a person. So literally shutting down their ability to speak. Literally, according to nature, shutting down the ability for the wind and the water to do any harm. He has complete power over all things with just words. It's an amazing demonstration of his power. It's an amazing demonstration of when he says, "I can give you peace, and I can give you rest, and I can give you forgiveness," he means it. And he really can. Isaiah 43 is a passage that is familiar to some, but when you think about this passage, I can't help but thinking about this Mark 4 passage. I can't help but thinking about Isaiah 43. It has a little bit of a parallel. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Here's a promise made long, long time ago. "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have bought you back. You are now mine. I have summoned you by name. You're now mine. I know you and you're mine. And that's going to last forever. I've adopted you into my family." But life is hard, right? So when you pass through the waters, it doesn't say if. I mean, life is just broken and stuff spills up on us all the time. Just because we love Jesus Christ and surrender to Him doesn't mean that we're immune from pain and suffering and health problems and those kinds of things. So when you pass through the waters, guess what? I'll be with you, just like I was with the disciples in the boat. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. You don't have to bail all the time with a bucket. I promise they won't conquer you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God. It's a promise. That's something that was said in reference from God's heart, but was delivered through Jesus Christ that dwelled with us and experienced those scary situations like being in the boat. And He overcame them. It gives me great encouragement to think about that because circumstances just aren't very fun sometimes. One of the things that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago was maybe 3 weeks ago, I can't remember. I've always had some health issues and those kinds of things. When I first moved out here 6 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer and it's not come back and did surgery and everything's been great. And so what's weird is we've been so focused on me, which, you know, I like to focus on me. I like talking about me and thinking about me. But I just wasn't really thinking that much about Julie's health and just so you guys can be praying, and some of you guys might already know this, and God's going to be good and stuff, but just a standard mammogram, she found that we got diagnosed with cancer. And it's early, and we got credible doctors, and we live in a great part of the country. But I got to tell you, Julie has peace because she's a rock, and I'm kind of a mess. It's weird. When something happens to me, I don't care that much, but when you start sort of messing with my wife, I get nervous. I tried to make God promise me 30 years ago when I went into ministry, I'll serve you, I'll do whatever you want to do, but could you leave my family alone, not let anything bad happen to him? And he basically told me to shut up, he's in charge. He said it nicer than that. No one's immune from storms. No one's immune from health problems. But the God that I worship controls all of nature. You know, cancer is no big deal for Him. It's incredible. And He is giving us peace. So hopefully we'll have good news to report. You know, we don't have a ton of details, surgery, radiation, all that kind of stuff, if you've been through this kind of cancer. I'll keep you posted, but I would appreciate your prayers. And I would appreciate you praying for me that I wouldn't act like the disciples and get mad and question God's love. Because I know it's not true. But anxiety does that to you. You know, it just swells up in you. It's not a spiritual gift that I found, but I have the spiritual gift of catastrophizing. And so I always think it's going to be the worst of everything, you know. And I don't want to do that. I want to surrender and I want to trust no matter what. And I got to tell you, that peace ain't going to come from me. It comes from outside of me, because I don't have it. But when God works in my life, I do. So, peace also comes from faith, not fear. What did Jesus say in verse 40? He does this incredible deed, right? He says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." It's kind of ironic. They were afraid for themselves, but then when Jesus calmed the storm, they were afraid of him. It was like this epiphany, like, if I'm going to be afraid of something, it better, you know, it's got to be something bigger than the storms and the water. Who is this guy? Who is this guy that has this divine ability, that has the ability to control things like this? He says, "Where is your faith?" Faith in what? It's not positive thinking or being mindful about good things that can happen. And, you know, I say it, I believe it, I believe it, I say it. You know, talking to yourself in the mirror, trying to make yourself feel better. It's none of that sort of self-help stuff. It's faith in a person whose name is Jesus Christ. The object of your faith is far more important than the amount of faith that you have. If anybody ever tells you something bad happens to you because you didn't have enough faith, I want you to run away from that person and not listen to them, because it's not self-generated that moves God. God is God and he does whatever he wants. It's the object of your faith, which is Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. His life, his death, his resurrection. If you have that faith, then he will calm your fears. It was this giant epiphany for these guys. And later on, they figured it out. But man, who is this guy? How can this be? See, I believe, like I mentioned earlier, that storms and trials and hard things are a part of everyone's life. So here's what I do, and here's what I've been saying to myself this last week. Hey, Lord, I surrender and I trust you and I put my faith in you. For me, for this church, for my kids, for my family, for my grandkids. I surrender and I trust you in what I know, not in what I don't understand. So I don't understand all circumstances, but here's what I know. Jesus, he loves me. He loves you. He proved his love by living in humanity and all the things that we could be fearful of. He experienced all that and conquered it. He calls us to trust in what we know, not in what we don't understand. And he reminds us through this story that he's God and there's no one more powerful than him. Period. And that kind of calms my heart, knowing that he's trustworthy. So one of the things I want you to kind of consider doing this holiday season is using the reality of who Jesus is and putting your trust in him, but using the Bible to sort of encourage you when you might struggle or when you might go through things that you don't understand. There's more that we know than we don't understand, and so let's camp out on what we know is true. For example, Psalm 46. Periodically in my life, I've had to go to certain promises of God to remind me of his character, because I tend to get anxious and forget about things. Psalm 46 is something that is worthy of marking in your Bible and perhaps asking God to give you faith in. Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake, and they're surging. No matter what happens around me, I won't fear because, God, you will never let me down. You are my refuge no matter what. It's an awesome promise. It's an awesome thing to think about. How did he prove that love? He sent Jesus into humanity. He sent Jesus to be a baby that we celebrate, and he grew up, conquered sin, and died for us. God always keeps his word. Here's another one that I look at sometimes. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 12. I like this section. Let me read this to you. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal man, the sons of man who are but grass? But you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction. For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in the dungeon, nor will they lack bread. Why? For I am the Lord your God, who churns up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I've basically protected you from hard things. I who set heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, who say to Zion, you are my people, you're mine, I know you by name, and you can trust me with everything. So peace comes from Jesus Christ. Peace comes from the words that he uttered and what he did. Peace comes from trusting in him and not circumstances. And it comes by faith, not fear or anxiety. So I'd ask you this Christmas just to think about learning and leaning on the promises of God's word. Some of the things that I might have read, you might want to jot them down there. I by no means have exhausted the Bible in terms of the encouraging words that God has said and done and the promises that he has made for us. But just lean on those kinds of things and think about them. Every day before I get out of bed, I quote Galatians 2:20. It's my life verse. I've told you guys about this. It says, I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I want my life to be about him, not me. I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live by what? Faith. Not fear, right? The life I live by faith proves that he loves me because he gave his life for me. I should never question his love because he sent Jesus to die for me. So there's a lot in that verse, but it helps me. And I lean on that promise and I trust it to be true. So think about that. And the other one is, have you ever heard people talking about passing on the peace? Passing on the peace to others? Be thinking about, Lord, how can I take this supernatural gift that's outside of myself, which is peace and calmness and no fear, even when it logically says that I should be afraid? How can I give that to someone else and encourage them in their lives so that they won't be anxious, so they won't be afraid? How can I talk to them about how Jesus, the God that we worship, calms the sea and controls all things? He's actually the glue that holds the universe together. So why would I be afraid of a health issue? Because the one who created everything is bigger than all that kind of stuff. How do I give that to other people? And I don't know the answer to that other than just it takes courage to be relationally connected with others and to talk about stuff. We had a football banquet, Westboro High School football banquet on Wednesday night this past week. We host these events to gather people together, to introduce them to our church, to serve them in hopes of building a relationship where we can talk about the Lord. There's been a guy that I've been after for 5 years now, and his last son is graduating this year. And so he's not going to be a part of the football program, but I've been trying to get connected with them. He's one hard customer. You know, it's just his ability to be creative and communicate with only 4 or 5 words of the English language is amazing. It's really clear. But he's having a little bit of problem with his last son. And so I just told him like I always do, hey, I pray for you. I love you. I'd count it a privilege to be able to pray for your son. And I'm just being honest with you, when I go through hard things, God gives me peace. And, you know, and I do usually try to say it funny, you know, like you'd be a lot better person if you just, you know, shut up and believe in Jesus or whatever. I try to tease him, and he laughs and he smiles, but I got to tell you, I know he's listening. And I'm not doing it to be mean. I want him to have peace. To think that, man, just to go through life, to know that there's no eternal life, that there's no hope after this one, that there's just heartache and suffering and then it's all over one day. Man, I don't wish that on anybody. So I just would maybe just ask you, who needs this peace? How do I do that, Lord? It's not as complicated as it sounds. It really is just kind of opening your mouth. You guys open your mouth about a lot of stuff. You talk about a lot of things that you don't have any problem with. Maybe just add Jesus into your vocabulary just a little bit more at the appropriate time and see if that peace can be passed on to someone else, all right? Let's pray. Father, we call out to you and we praise your name for the power that you have, for the ability to conquer sin and death, for the unbelievable love that you give us, that you would share your son with us to be born in humanity so that not only would he conquer sin and death, but that he would relate to us. Jesus, you understand the fears and the things that we go through, and yet you didn't succumb to them. And you say that your life can be in us as we trust in you, as we put our faith in you, and that your ability to have peace and to sleep during a storm can be ours too. So we're asking you to do that for us, Lord. We're also asking for you to make us sensitive and courageous to be able to pass that peace on to others. Father, there are so many people that are struggling. And without you, Jesus, there's no lasting hope or joy or peace or love. And so I pray that you would help us be a people and be a church that reaches and gathers these folks in. And may we rejoice together, just like we saw in the baptisms earlier today. People tangibly expressing their faith in you as a personal decision, not something that's been done for them by someone else, but personally declaring their love for you, Father. I pray that we would do that as well, and do that as we walk with others and bring peace and encouragement and to a world that really needs it. We trust you with everything, Lord. We do. And we believe in your love and in your character. Thanks for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.